TSN International presents To Every Man an Answer, the live Bible answer program that equips you to give a reason for the hope that lies within you. If you have a question on the Bible or the Christian faith, you can call us at 1-888-827-5276. That's 1-888-ASK-CSN. Now let's get things started. Here's today's host.
Well, welcome, everyone, to Every Man an Answer. My name is Mike Fabares. I'm the voice you hear on Focal Point Radio, the program just before this one on CSN. And we're so grateful to be a part of the CSN family. And it is a pleasure to sit in today to host To Every Man an Answer. And as we usually do, we are not alone. I have Jeff Wickwire from the great state of Texas joining me. How are you today, Pastor Jeff?
Doing very well, Mike. How are you?
I'm doing okay. We're trying to keep from
safe from that fire.
Trying to keep safe here. Actually, as I look out the window, we've had such terrible wind storms that are very unusual for us, and all those fires up in LA County, and we've had several in years past in Orange County, and I have a great view of the valley here in South County, and by God's grace, we have no fires as I speak right now in Orange County, unless one broke out in the last few minutes. So we're grateful for that, because all it would take is a spark out here to get things fired up. It's dry, and I just thought it might be good if we pray for all that's going on in LA County. And Jeff, could you lead us in prayer? There's a lot of people's homes that are burning down, a lot of people up there, not only in Malibu, but I've got some friends up there near Altadena fire, where that's going on in Pasadena. So let's just pray for the protection of the people, and ultimately that people would turn to Christ in the midst of these kinds of crises. So lead us, Pastor Jeff.
Lord, we just come to you for California, all these areas that are affected by this, Lord, this raging inferno. We just pray. First of all, Lord, we believe you're sovereign. We believe that you can actually deliver from something even this intense. And we're asking you, Lord, to watch over the firefighters, those whose lives are right on the line to fight this. We pray for divine protection on them. We pray, Lord, for all of the people in the path of this thing, that, Lord, you would bring protection. You would bring, give them the ability to flee from its path. Lord, we just ask you to intervene. We ask you to just to step in and, Lord, put the reins on this thing and help them to grab a hold of it, to take charge of it, and to drive it back. We ask for mercy with the winds. Lord, you're the Lord of the winds, and we just ask you to pull back those strong winds that are just moving this thing at an accelerated rate. We pray that you will take charge of them, Lord, and pull those winds back, protect all the innocent people, all of the beasts of the field, the animals, the pets. Lord, it's such a tragedy to see, such a tragedy to watch. And we just pray, Lord, for the mercy of God. We come boldly to the throne of grace, that you would extend mercy and grace to help us in this high-level time of need. Lord, we pray that testimonies will come from this. And Lord, that even people who perhaps have never even prayed in their life or thought about God would remember things they've heard about the gospel, about Christ. And Lord, they would be moved to look up and pray for mercy and turn to you. And Lord, we're asking you to bring good out of this horrible, horrible event. We thank you that there is power in Jesus' name and power in prayer. And we thank you, Lord, for hearing us right now in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Jeff. Amen. Fantastic. We know there's not just fires in California. There's all kinds of storms going on. I know some friends in Kentucky that have been snowed in, and I know a lot's coming to Texas here tonight and tomorrow. So we're going to be praying for each other. And as you said, Pastor Jeff, the real issues go beyond our homes and our yards and the things that we own. But it's the eternal things. And thankfully, here in California, thousands of houses have burned down. But so far, at least as an hour ago, we haven't had any fatalities. And what matters to us as Christians are the lives of individuals. And nothing is more important to that than the Word of God, than rightly handling the Word of Truth, knowing what the Bible says, being able to understand it and how to apply it. And that's what this show is all about. So if you've tuned into this program today and you have a question about the Bible or the Christian life, you've come to the right place. We are here committed to that task, and give us a call. If you've got a question, we'd love to address it today. 888-ASK-CSN is the number, or 888-827-5276 is the number. And we've got a couple lines open, and we'd love to have you in the queue here to talk to. And we're going to jump right into the calls right now. Let's go to Dan in Prineville, Oregon. You're on the air with Pastor Jeff and Pastor Mike. How can we help?
Yes, thanks for taking my call. I know the answer to the question, but I just wanted to get your thoughts on it, too. Every once in a while, early in the morning, I'll listen to an AM station, and they have a station on there where people call in about seeing aliens and all kinds of stuff. And this particular time, they were talking about people who can transform themselves into animals and different people. And the reason why it caught my attention was because immediately they went to Nebuchadnezzar in Daniel, who was, lost his mind and was in the field beast eating grass for 7 years. And they said, yeah, he was transformed into an animal. I mean, I know that's not true, but I thought, yeah, that's pretty much the world's take on what the Bible actually means and says. And I was just wanting to get your thoughts about that.
Yeah, well, clearly, Daniel chapter 4, it doesn't say he turns into a beast and then reverts back to a human. It says his portion will be with the beasts in the grass of the earth. So he's going to lose his mind, so to speak, and he's going to be like a beast. But, of course, there's no reference here to him actually physically or ontologically turning into a beast. And we've got to stick with what the Bible says. And as far as I know, we don't have people in our day turning into animals, although it is the thing of Roman and Greco-Roman myths. And I recognize that and just all that people say, the mythology. But when it comes to what happened to Nebuchadnezzar, the king, you might remember, is all to humble him. And in his great estate, as he's saying, what a great thing I've done here in Babylon, God says, you didn't give credit to God. And much like Herod in the New Testament, God said, you're gonna be humbled. And instead of striking him down as he did with Herod, which even the historian Josephus admits to and tells the story of, we recognize God spared Nebuchadnezzar's life so that praise might come from his lips to thank God for all the power that had been granted to him. Pastor Jeff, what are your comments on Nebuchadnezzar being turned into a crazy man like the beast of the field?
I think the common term, the modern term, is shape-shifting. That's one of the things out there that people are really believing. And supposedly they've caught this kind of thing on camera, somebody being interviewed, and suddenly they shape-shift into at least another person or a demonic-looking creature. So there's that notion out there, and that's very occultic, very actually demonic. But the scripture says in Daniel 4:33 that Nebuchadnezzar was driven from men and ate grass like oxen. So it didn't say he became an ox, but he was eating grass like an ox might. And it's only given us a picture of a man who lost his mind. He went insane. He went insane for a number of years, grew fingernails like eagle's talons and all of this stuff, and it was a terrible, terrible thing that happened. But it's a cautionary tale about the danger of pride, because right before this happened to him, he had been warned to get rid of his pride. He had been warned by Daniel to repent of pride, give God the glory, but he didn't. So he's walking around looking at his kingdom, and he said, "Boy, this incredible kingdom that I have built, that my hands have fashioned, and all of these personal pronouns, I, me, my, I did this." And he was taking credit for the kingdom of Babylon. And that's when the watcher from heaven said, "That's it. The kingdom is taken from you." And he lost his mind and was reduced to this animal-like existence. But he never became one. And that's the important distinction. So after a number of years, he was restored to the kingdom and gave God the glory. So it's a powerful story. And again, it is a tale, a cautionary tale about the great danger of pride preceding a fall. Mike?
Yeah. So I hope that helps. We certainly know that God is all about the humbling of the proud, and he will bring down all the proud. And even in our own lives as Christians, God is opposed to pride in us. And I hope that distinction between shape-shifting and what happened in Daniel 4 has been made clear for you, Dan. Thanks so much for the call. Let's go to Fork, Washington, and talk to Mark. Mark, you're on the air with Pastor Jeff and Pastor Mike. How can we help?
Hi there. I got a question on Matthew 27:51-52. It's right after Jesus gave up his spirit. It says, "And behold, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom, and the earth shook, and the rocks were split. The tombs also were opened, and many bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep were raised. And coming out of the tombs after his resurrection, they went into the holy city and appeared to many." So did some come out of the tombs right after Jesus died, but some other people came out at the resurrection, and are they up with the dead in Christ waiting for the rapture?
Well, it's a good question, and this passage doesn't clarify, but I'm of the persuasion that these were resurrections in the sense that they were much like Lazarus or Jairus's daughter. They were resuscitations, because I think we would have an equally magnificent statement to make at some point later that they would have to be ascending into God's presence. And it does not mention that, or they would be here on earth for the last 2,000 years, and clearly that's not the case. So I think these were miraculous signs of God's power, much like the tearing of the temple veil, which was an amazing thing. According to Josephus, that was 4 inches thick, the embroidery of this, by the time that Herod had poured money into the remodeling of the temple. So this was a miracle. So was the bringing back to life the saints in Jerusalem. And they appeared to many, as it says, and there was a sense of this death of Christ was the answer to the problem of sin and death. And we know no more about it than what we read in those passages that you just read for us. Luke doesn't mention it. John doesn't mention it. Matthew only mentions this story. So we're left with just that. And I would say we would have to have, and it could be that if they were glorified, if it's the kind of resurrection that's talked about in 1 Corinthians 15, then they're never going to die again. And at that point, if they'd either be here or there would be a reference, I believe, to the ascension, or it's an ascension that was never mentioned. And that would seem quite odd because I think it should be. It would be. It's such a miraculous thing. At what point did they ascend? And so I would say these are resuscitations of the order of the other, what we call resurrections in the ministry of Christ. Pastor Jeff?
Yeah, I agree. It's it doesn't tell us much, but I take it as one of the incredible signs that God did to testify of who Christ was. You know, you had the skies going completely midnight dark from noon to three. You had the veil, as Mike mentioned, being ripped from top to bottom, not from bottom to top, so that man could take credit, but top to bottom, so that only God could have done it. And you have these resurrections. And, you know, Jesus resurrected Lazarus. Later, we find him having a meal with Jesus and Martha and Mary. I've often thought, what a meal that must have been. You know, here was their brother who had been stone cold dead 4 days and nights, and he's resurrected from the grave in a mighty, incredible, jaw-dropping miracle. And then later, they're just, Jesus is visiting again, and they're having a meal. And so I would take that these also that were resurrected, that they visited loved ones, like Lazarus visited Martha and Mary and was restored to them, like the little girl that Jesus raised from the dead was restored to her parents. And here, these people that were resurrected, one can only assume that the ones who saw them were people that knew them, or else how did they recognize them? So it was just another mighty sign of who Christ was, and really sort of a little bit of a precursor to Jesus rising himself from the dead in just a couple of days. And so that's what I think it was, and hope that helps.
Yeah, thanks for the call, Mark. Does that help you?
Yeah, but it says the saints, many bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep were raised. What about all the rest of those people? They're going to end up in hell? Or just some of the saints got raised?
No, it's not saying that. It's just speaking specifically that there were some, and who knows how God providentially chose the some who were going to appear from the dead. And so I don't think it's making any statement in the inverse. The inverse is, what about those that weren't? I think they're going to wait for the resurrection that's spoken of yet in the future, just like our grandparents and great-grandparents. So it's not that they're damned or lost, and this wasn't just the saved. It was just those that God chose providentially to show his power through, as Jeff just said. I hope that helps, Mark. Thanks for the call. Let's head to Colleen, or Colleen, depending on how you say it, in South Orange County. On line 5, you're with Jeff and Mike. How can we help?
Hello. Yes, it's Colleen. Thanks for taking my call. I hope I can make this question make sense. I'm a born-again Christian, so I have zero problems with the Trinity. I know it's one God, three persons. My question is, how can I better understand when in the Bible the word God is referring to just God as, you know, the one entity, or if it's specific to Father, Son, Spirit? Because I think, like, at least the version I read, which is, you know, ESV and NLT, it just says God, whereas so many different religions, when I'm trying to, you know, preach the gospel and defend my faith, they will use certain verses against Christianity where it's like, oh, well, Jesus is talking to God, therefore he can't be God. So I'm just trying to better understand that specific word God, if there's any resources to help me understand that better.
Yeah. Well, God is the most generic way that you could describe the God, the triune God of the Bible. It's the most generic word in the Old Testament, the word Elohim, which is, interestingly enough, every time you hear the word I am at the end of a noun in Hebrew, as it's transliterated, we're talking about a plural. So technically speaking, the word God is a plural, which I think speaks to the majestic nature and the complexity of God. Now, God has several other names. His proper name, of course, is Yahweh, usually translated Lord with a capital O-R-D at the end of it. And when you say, okay, well, Jesus was speaking to God, right? Well, that means he can't be God. Well, there are plenty of passages where God is the word that's used to describe Jesus, right? In John 20, for instance, when Thomas sees him and says, my Lord and my God, or Titus 2, verse 13, about our blessed hope waiting for our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. So God is a word that can be used of the Father, shorthand for the Father, includes the Father. It can be something that Jesus says, or Peter would speak in 2 Peter 1:1 about Jesus Christ being God, right? The God and Savior, Jesus Christ. So God, you could speak of God, the Holy Spirit, even in Acts 5. You've lied to God, but we're speaking there of the Spirit. So think of it as the most elastic word. And if Jesus is saying, like in quoting the psalm from the cross, right? My God, why have you forsaken me? He says that in Aramaic, Eloi, Eloi. He's speaking to the Father, but it's the most generic word for the Father, or it could be the word for the Son. It's elastic enough to include all three persons of the Godhead. And to say, hey, Jesus, when he uses the word God, is only speaking to the Father, therefore he can't be God. Well, then how is it that he accepts the title himself in just, I off the cuff gave you three passages where he's called God? And so God has to contain more than one person as a word. And then I would say, as I started the conversation, the word Elohim itself is at least technically and grammatically a plural. So it includes three persons. And we know that, of course, as you've already admitted, that we have biblical data that gives us a sense of one God, which means there's one God in essence, but there are three that are designated God. And you could call the Father God, you could call the Son God, or you could call the Spirit God. And the short answer to your question is the context is going to have to tell us that. Jeff, what are your insights to help in Colleen in this question?
Yeah, for me, Colleen, one of the easiest ways, you know, the Bible doesn't use
Jeffrey,
the word Trinity. Hello? Can you hear me?
Right. Colleen, can you hear me?
Am I there?
Yes, I'm here.
I'm sorry, we dropped
audio here, I believe. And if I have, let me know. Colleen, let's keep Colleen on hold in case I can't hear her, but I am on the line right now. If I am, let's go to Rick in Newport, Washington, if you can hear me at the network, at the station. And Rick, let's go to Rick and talk to Rick. Rick, you're on the air with Pastor Mike right now, and I think Pastor Jeff. How can we help?
God bless you. I think, you know, I pray every day, God, judge America, because we embrace, we kill more babies by choice under the nation, and we can produce and consume more pornography under the nation. We turn against God. Are you there?
Yeah, I think we are having some tech problems here. So, Rick, would you repeat that question? Because I think Mike has dropped. So can you repeat that, please?
God judged Israel, his chosen people, and they turned against him. And America is turned against God now. So I think that's why all this stuff's happening, evil stuff. And California is one of the wickedest states in our nation. I think that's why all that stuff's happening.
God's pouring his wrath on us.
Yeah. First of all, yes, I mean, God would judge Israel. God has judged Israel all through Bible history. He judged Judah and brought them into Babylonian captivity. He judged the 10 tribes through their captivity by the Assyrians and their dispersion throughout the world. And he has certainly, as a matter of fact, when you read the Bible, you're reading a book that is full of the various and sundry judgments of God. That's not all that's there, but all throughout the Old Testament narrative and certainly the New Testament, when you come especially to the fall of Jerusalem in 70 AD with the judgment of God. And the book of Revelation is predicting a major judgment of God on a Christ-rejecting world for seven very difficult, harsh years of judgment. So, yes, God has no issue with judging sin. He's going to judge sin wherever it's found. If there's no repentance, he generally gives a season to repent. And if repentance doesn't follow, then God judges. Now, I would be careful. You know, I hear you on California. I get what you're saying. I'm just careful to attribute something to God every single time there's a natural disaster. Can God send natural disaster? Yes. You look at Jonah when he ran from the call of God. God sent that storm that rocked the ship that he was on and caused them to throw him overboard. God sent that storm. So when the Bible, and God allowed the storm that destroyed the house that Job's children were in and their lives were taken, God allowed it. The devil had to ask permission to do it, but God allowed it. Now, so he does send judgment, but I want to be careful to say that, he's sending this horrible fire onto California. You know, I want to be careful with that. I just would hesitate to attribute that to God unless God somehow made it abundantly clear that this was him. Sometimes Christians in their zeal will attribute certain things to God that really, I don't know, gives a bad testimony and is not necessarily accurate. So, Rick, yes, God can send storms. He can send a fire. We know that one day the earth is going to melt with a fervent heat. That's going to be something that God sent. But I would be careful to attribute California to God. Is he allowing it? Well, we have to say it's allowed of God. But will God answer prayer and send mercy and grace? I believe that as well. So I hope that helps, Rick.
I'm thinking California is one of the most wicked states in America.
It is, but there is a lot of wicked states. California, yes, the primary exporter of pornography, you know, the movie industry that so often undermines God, mocks the gospel, all of those things, yes. But I can think of several states that are quite wicked. And as a matter of fact, in God's eyes, every state is wicked and the world is lying in wickedness. And John told us that the whole world is lying under the sway of the evil one. So the whole world needs to repent. You know, you look at Russia, look at North Korea. You know, has God sent a fire there? No. But are they extremely, exceedingly wicked in the way they treat people? The torture, the slavery? Yes. So again, I'm careful. If the scriptures don't directly say it, then we have to look at scriptural principles. And yes, God will judge sin. Yes, he still judges things. But again, I would be hesitant, now that here we are on national radio, I would be hesitant to attribute to God with desperate Californians listening and make them feel like, yeah, God's doing this to you. I'd rather see them calling out for mercy, calling for grace and for help and turning to God. So just want to be careful with that, Rick, but I hear you. Yes, it is a very wicked state. But, you know, and Mike, welcome back. Okay. Now he's not back yet. All right. So, Rick, thank you for the call. And let's go now to Jimmy in my neck of the woods, Fort Worth, Texas. Jimmy, how can we help today?
Hey, guys. I was listening to Pastor David Jeremiah a couple of days ago, and he gave an interesting discussion about the phrase, the Word of God. And he pointed out that there are actually two different words for that.
Yes, Jimmy, we're going to just take a quick break, so hang with us. If you're listening, folks, we've got some lines open, 8888-ASK-CSN. Give us a call quickly, grab one of these open lines, and we'll be right back.
It's so easy to politicize abortion, but the reality is there's a precious life at stake, and that little life doesn't have a voice. All that little life has is a heartbeat, and it can be heard as early as 5 weeks on ultrasound. That's where Preborn steps in. Preborn is a voice for the little ones.
They do an ultrasound, and that's when everything changed. Because when I saw my baby, and when I heard her heartbeat, that was it.
Preborn Network of Clinics offers free ultrasounds to women in crisis while showering them with God's love. This powerful combination doubles a baby's chance at life and has helped rescue over 300,000 babies. To learn more about Preborn's life-saving work, call #250 and say the keyword baby. That's #250 baby, or visit preborn.com/CSN. That's preborn.com/CSN. All gifts are tax deductible.
Maybe you can relate to this. A lot of people can. They feel like their health care costs are just out of control. And if you're 65 or older, there's actually some great news about this. You can sign up for MediShare 65 Plus and save big in the new year. MediShare 65 Plus is a healthcare bill sharing community. It's trusted, it's faith-based, and it's saving people like you thousands on medical expenses. If you have Medicare Parts A and B, you know out-of-pocket expenses add up fast, but this gets things back under control and gives you peace of mind too. With one low monthly price, saves you so much, and it's easy. You can use any Medicare approved doctor. So find out why so many seniors are absolutely raving about MediShare 65 Plus. It's very different in a wonderful way. It's actually refreshing. They even offer to pray with you each time you call. Call now and find out more. It's 833-90-SHARE. That's 833-90-SHARE. 833-90-SHARE.
And hello, everybody. I'm Jeff Wickwire, sitting in for Mike Kessler. And we did have Mike Fabaris with us, but he is in California. And apparently the generator where he was broadcasting from has gone down. We're going to try to get him back on the air. So, Mike, we're praying for you. Meanwhile, I'm going to field the calls that are coming in. And right before we went to break, we were talking to Jimmy in Fort Worth. And before I go back to him, let me remind you, we've got some lines open. If you want to give us a quick call, now's your chance. 8888-ASK-CSN. Give us a call with your Bible questions, and we'll do our best to get to them and answer them. And once again, 8888-ASK-CSN. Several lines are open, and looking forward to your call. Let's go to Jimmy now. Back to Jimmy. You were asking Jimmy about the difference between the Logos Word of God and the Rhema Word of God. Is that right?
That is correct. And, I was listening to Pastor David Jeremiah the other day, and he had a discussion about that. And the thing that caught my attention most was that he said, the Bible that we have now, our canon of the Bible, he said, it's not the whole Word of God, but it contains a lot of the Word of God. And I was wondering, how do you look at that? You know, when people think, "Oh, my Bible is the whole Word of God," and obviously, no Bible could contain an infinite God. So that order.
Well, I didn't hear. Yeah, I didn't hear that broadcast. You say David Jeremiah, right? That's who you're quoting.
It was on Monday. I think it was Monday.
Okay. I don't know that was you. I don't know. It seems that that's not something I can imagine David Jeremiah saying, but let me answer it. The Bible does not contain some of the Word of God. The Bible testifies of itself in 2 Timothy 3:16. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God, all of it, from Genesis to Revelation. Now, when Paul wrote that, much of the New Testament had not yet been written. However, we see in different places in the New Testament where, for instance, we find Peter talking about the writings of Paul being the Word of God. So the New Testament is also as much the inspired Word of God as the Old Testament. So all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and it's profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, and instruction in righteousness. So we believe in the inerrancy of Scripture, that is in the original manuscripts. It is inerrant. It is without mistake, without flaw. It is a perfectly given word. And we trust the translators translated accurately the Scriptures down through the centuries. We know they did. There is so much abundant attestation of, for instance, New Testament fragments and New Testament letters that are some older than others, and they all agree. There's thousands of them, and they agree. So there's that. Now, the difference between the Logos and the Rhema is simply the Logos is the written Word of God. So when you open up your Bible, you are reading the Logos. Like I just read to you the Logos, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. So that's the written Word of God. Now, let's say this morning in my devotional time, I opened up to that verse, and it just jumped out at me, and God just brought that verse home to me in a real personal way and just applied it to my life and applied it to my understanding. That's what a Rhema is. A Rhema Word of God is the spoken Word of God. It's a specific and personal message that God communicates to individuals in a particular situation or moment. He brings his word alive. So while the Logos provides a foundation of truth and guidance for all believers, and that's the written Word of God you hold in your hand, all 66 books of the Bible are the Logos of God. But a Rhema brings a timely and specific application of that truth to individuals. So every morning, you know, I get into the Scriptures. Every morning, my habit is to go through the Word of God once a year from cover to cover. And almost without fail, and I think I can safely say without fail, I'll read something every morning that just jumps at me. The Holy Spirit makes a personal application of that verse to me. It really comes alive to me. and really has a place and a part in changing me, and I can apply it to my life and to my walk. That's a rhema. So that's the difference between the two. And, of course, the most important thing we have is that logos, that written word of God that God has provided, or protected down through the centuries from every attack leveled against it. And we hold in our hands the precious, sacred, preserved, protected word of God, the logos of God. And the value of it is inestimable. But as we read that logos, the Holy Spirit will make applications to our heart that become a rhema. So I hope that helps, Jimmy.
Yeah, I always thought the logos, I mean, John 1:1 says Jesus is the logos. Jesus is the logos, the entire word of God. Jesus is the logos, but the Bible is not the, I guess you say, the full logos.
Well, actually, the Bible is. The written word of God is the logos. It's the written word of God. That's what logos means. It means written word of God. That's the Greek understanding of the word logos. Now, rhema is the logos made alive and applied and brought home, and it's where you experience an enlightening or a realization of, wow, I see it. I've never seen this in the Word of God before. And what a powerful, powerful thing. But yeah, like in John 1:1, it's the word logos that is used. And that's the written word of God. So yes, Jesus is the logos. And I suppose we could technically say that the entire word of God flowed through Jesus as the men of God that were moved on by God, the Spirit, wrote it down. Jesus was certainly the director of that. So in that respect, he is the logos of God. Yes, but the entire written Bible, the written word of God, is the logos.
Thank you,
Jeff. Do I hear you there, Mike?
Yeah, and Jimmy, thank you for that call. I am back. You thought I got blown away, but just a temporary electricity problem here. But I am back. And if you have a question about
good
the Bible or
back.
The Christian life, please give us a call, 888-827-5276 or 8888-ASK-CSN. That's the number to call, and we'd love to hear from you. Let's go to Kim in Prineville, Oregon. You're on with Jeff and Mike. Hey. How can we help?
Hi. Yeah, you guys were talking about like people believing that they can transform into animals and whatnot, and we were told that it was a little bit of like Greek mythology stuff in that. And is Druidism a part of that? And also, how do you talk to someone who says that they're part of the Druid religion, like any scriptures that are specific, or what are some facts or points that we should know about that?
Yeah, well, the Druids, I think there's a modern resurgence of a lot of Druid thinking, but you can basically, in every divergent belief, just say, my goal is to get back to what the Bible says. And at whatever points someone is going to revive some pagan mythology or shape-shifting or whatever it might be, we just need to go to the Word of God. And the Word of God is clear about who we are, about what the boundaries of our morality should be, about what we should pursue and what we should do. And unfortunately, depending on the form of paganism or the occult today, all we can say is that under an umbrella category, the Bible dismisses us even pursuing that as a source of truth or meaning. I think of Deuteronomy 18, when they were coming into the land of Canaan, the nations of Canaan, the people groups, the tribal groups, were filled with this kind of occultic practices in one way or another. And so we're going to say, what does the Bible say? And I caught the tail end of what Jeff was saying a minute ago. It's the written word of God that's a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. It is the thing that should define our beliefs and our behavior. It is the final word and arbiter on all doctrine. doctrine and life. So it depends on what your friend might mean by being a kind of in the philosophical vein of the Druids. And really, I don't know anyone who would say I'm a Druid in the way that it was historically with the Celts back in, you know, medieval or ancient Europe. So I would have to really examine what a person is saying regarding that, Kim. And give me a little bit more. You've got a friend that claims to be a Druid. Is that right?
Yeah, I use the friend loosely, but he's an acquaintance that comes to our church sometimes on Bible study nights. And of course, he'll leave right before Bible study, but he comes for fellowship and dinner. But he says he's a Druid. And that's about all that I know, except it has to do with like nature and being in nature and like kind of worshiping nature.
Right. It is definitely more in line with the primitive animistic religions in the sense that they believe that there are many deities, many powers, many spirits, and many gods. And as the Bible would be clear, there may be many gods to other people, but for us, there's only one God and one Lord, our Lord Jesus Christ. So we've got to start with the basics of theology. Who's in charge of the universe? It's not a bunch of gods fighting it out and having their realms of authority. This is really about the one true God who has revealed himself in a book that is filled with predictive prophecies that men could not write. So I'm going to take a Druid, if he claims to be a Druid, whether it's a revival kind of Druidism in modern New Age thinking or whatever it might be, and say, let's start with who we're talking about in terms of the powers that be. There's one creator of heaven and earth. We're made in his image, and we're made to worship and serve him. Sin is the problem, and Christ is the answer. And I think we need to get back to the basics of power, and by that I mean deity. And Jeff, I don't know if you've run into some Druids in your sphere of ministry and work, but how would you address this problem?
Well, it's pretty, Druidism is a pretty elastic word, actually, because some of them will claim to monotheism. However, in saying that, they believe that God can be a goddess or a god. One of their terms for God is great spirit, so immediately little alarm bells go off there. So they can be monotheistic, claim to be monotheistic, but even their monotheism is questionable for sure. But polytheistic as well. There's many gods. And then they go to pantheism. God's in everything. And that's where the animism comes in and a lot of the things that you tend to associate with witchcraft and that kind of thing, what they call white magic, where supposedly you're not an evil Satanist, but you believe in a more of a good kind of magic, or that kind of thing, white magic, you know, something like that. So, but the pantheism is very common with them. God's in everything. He's in all the animals. He's in all the plants, all the trees. He's everywhere. So if he says he's a Druid, you can pretty well mark it down, Kim, that he's been led astray. And I would just try to talk to him about the Lord Jesus, take some of the claims he's making, ask him to elaborate, if you're comfortable with doing that. You know, what do you mean? And then see if you can maybe take a few mental notes if you don't have an answer on the spot, and talk to him later about where that is off and where the truth of the matter is in biblical theology and the way the Bible presents God.
Yeah,
so that's Kim, what I would do if I were you.
Kim, I would say, here's one thing that none of us can deny unless we're really out on a philosophical limb, and that is that we're all going to die. And the Bible says it's appointed a man wants to die and then the judgment, then face this judgment. And the judgment, according to biblical theology, is we're all going to have to face our creator, a personal God. And I would start with that with him. Like, who is God and what's going to happen when you die? Christian theology is about there being a God and the problem being sin, and we're going to be judged for that sin unless there's a payment made in our behalf. And those are the basics. And if we think of any religious system, whether it's Hindus, Buddhism, Zoroastrianism, or Islam, we've got to answer those questions. And we may be happy that someone is saying, well, I believe in one God, but it comes down to, what do we do with our sin problem. And I think, Kim, that's all relevant no matter what someone says about their label. And I think Jeff is right. It's a very elastic term, I believe. I've studied ancient Druidism, at least the Druidism, just the basics of it. And I know it even then was something that was not codified. There's no Pali canon. There's no Quran. There's no writings of Confucius. They are basically an oral traditioned group. And I think he could be anywhere on this spectrum of belief in the supernatural. So stick with death, judgment, creator, sin, need for a savior. And I think you'll find his answers to those questions are lacking. And we can go from there to preach the gospel to your acquaintance, Kim. Thanks for the call. Let's head to Rebecca now in South Carolina. You're on the air with Jeff and Mike. How can we help?
I made a prayer request.
Okay. What is your prayer request?
Last night, we were getting ready to go to bed, and I couldn't get my cat to eat. It'd been 2 days and couldn't get her to eat. And so we went off to bed, and I could not sleep the whole night. She kept on meowing. She would calm down and meow again. So finally, morning came, and we took her to the vet and asked them if they can give her some antibiotics so she could pull around like she did in the past. Well, long story short, they said that they had to put her down because she wasn't doing good.
Yeah. Well, Rebecca, let's pray for you real quick. We know this about animals. They reflect the glory of God, and we derive a lot of joy from animals. And certainly domesticated pets of ours can become very close to our family members. Death is a reminder of the problem of sin in Genesis, and so all of this makes sense that it would grieve you, and so we want to pray for your comfort right now. Let me do that. God, we pray right now for Rebecca. Pray for the grief that comes to our lives when anyone or any pet even that dies, and we pray for comfort. We pray for perspective. We pray even for this to be a learning moment for Rebecca and her family, that they might have some joy and comfort and peace in other areas of your creation, that you'd bring her just some relief to her heart today in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you, Rebecca. Let's go to Brian now in Jackson, Mississippi. Brian, you're on the air with Jeff and Mike. How can we help?
Hey, pastors. Thank you for taking my call. My question comes from 1 Samuel 25, which is the story of David, Abigail, and Nabal. And my question is, I need some help understanding what Nabal did wrong. David gets very angry at Nabal when Nabal refuses to give him some stuff. David's men were in the wilderness watching over Nabal's flocks. If I didn't know better, it almost reads like David's running a protection racket. But Nabal clearly has done something wrong because David is out to get him and Abigail has to intervene. And then later in the chapter, we see that the Lord actually strikes Nabal. So that's my question, if you can shed some light on that.
Well, let's look at it this way. And I realize that, you know, you think that really we're seeking Nabal to do something generous. And really, what's the reason he has to do that? I mean, is this compulsion? Is this some kind of extortion? But the passage starts with God's commentary in verse number three. Nabal was a harsh man and badly behaved. So the pattern of his life was harshness and bad behavior. If I said to you, are you compelled to go out and help someone change the tire who happens to have a flat tire in front of your house? I'd say, well, no, technically you're not. But if you went out there and said, get off my lawn, get out of here, and the lady says, please help me change my tire, Brian, and you say, hey, I don't owe you anything. Get out of here. And don't put your jack stand anywhere near my front lawn. It wouldn't be that you did something technically wrong, but you sure are a harsh and badly behaved person. And I think part of the problem with this whole passage in 1 Samuel 25, at least from a moral perspective, is that Abigail is a beautiful, wise, kind, compassionate woman who's married to what might be called in modern parlance, might be called a jerk of a husband. Yeah. And that is something that shows in how he treats David's men. And God ends up thinking this is bad enough to punish him with dying in his drunken stupor at the end of the passage. So I think to myself, yeah, you're on to something, Brian, when reading this passage and saying, well, does he really owe David's men anything? Maybe not, but he's really not much of a man that's reflecting just general revelation, kind of common grace kind of kindness. He doesn't have that. And he's behaves badly and he's harsh as a pattern. His heart is not of the kind of character that anyone would admire. And so in that sense, he's got a great wife and he's a terrible person. And even though you might say, well, technically he didn't have to do what David's men were asking him to do. Well, maybe, but he's sure a mean man. Just like I'd say, if my wife broke down in front of your house, Brian, and you didn't help her, I'd say, well, what kind of person are you? Especially if your wife was the most compassionate person on the block, I'd say, wow, this is not so good for Abigail. And you're not too great of a man, and God has every right to take life anytime he wants. And he decides to take the life of Nabal that night. Jeff, what would you say about Nabal?
Yeah, he was a great guy, right? you know, when you look at the story in its entirety, here's David with his men wandering through the wilderness, constantly being stalked by Saul. He's been anointed by Samuel to be the next king of Israel. And the understanding of that, the knowledge of that, apparently had begun to permeate the area where David roamed, because when you find Abigail approaching David, she has a lot of knowledge about his calling, his future, that he's going to be king, that he has not heretofore, up to the point that he's been offended by Nabal, that he has not been allowed by God to take vengeance on somebody and get blood on his hands. She knows all of this when she begins to entreat him. So Abigail had a lot of info on David and his future destiny with God. So did Nabal have that too? You got to wonder, did he know about any of this? Because though he was, as Mike said, a jerk, still, he was rich. So was the scuttlebutt out there about David enough that he knew about it too? If he did know that David was the future king of Israel, we don't know if he did or not, but it's at least worth venturing a guess, then for David to take care of his sheep and protect his men and do all of that he did for them, for David, when you read verse 8, he says, ask your young men, and they will tell you, therefore, let my young men find favor in your eyes. For, you know, we did this and we did that for you. For we're coming to you on a feast day. So please give whatever comes to your hand to your servants and to your son, David. So he's essentially asking for leftovers. You know, my men are hungry. I'm hungry. I am the future king of Israel. I'm being stalked by Saul. All we ask for is some help. And Nabal just talked nasty. Who is David? Who's the son of Jesse? There are many servants nowadays who break away each one from his master. Shall I take my bread and my water and my meat that I've killed for my shearers and give it to men I don't know where they're even from? So he was just nasty. As his own wife Abigail said, he's harsh. He's just a bad guy. I think it's just worth at least wondering, though we don't know for sure, did Nabal know also who David was? We don't know. But the way he treated David after David had done some great kindness towards him, he refused to return the kindness in the same way. And David was in no mood to be turned away like this. And if Abigail, an incredible woman of God, her entreaty of David is a masterpiece in how to entreat authority. You need to read it, chapter 25. Just if you're wondering how to entreat authority, Abigail just gave us an incredible pattern for how to entreat angry authority and gain favor. And because of her, his whole household of otherwise innocent men and innocent people were spared. So it's a real story, and I'm just throwing that out there that perhaps since she knew so much, maybe Nabal did too, which made his turning David away even worse. Just a thought. Yeah. Back to you, Mike.
Yeah, Jeff, those are good words, especially the reminder that this isn't just the lady that's broke down in front of your house. This is the King of Israel. And I do think that fame had spread, and of course you say his wife knew it. And it's an amazing thing that he would do that to the Lord's anointed. So, Brian, I hope that helps. I wish we had time for some follow-up discussion on that, but we're out of time today. Thanks, Jeff, for co-hosting with me. Sorry for all the technical problems today on my end. Pray for Southern California. Pray for Texas. Pray for the storms. And we'll be praying for you. Thanks so much for listening today. This is Mike Fabares and Jack Wickwire signing off. Thanks for listening. Bye-bye.
To find out more about this ministry or to receive a copy of today's program, please call 1-800-357-4226 or write us to Every Man an Answer, P.O. Box 391, Twin Falls, Idaho, 83303. That toll-free number is 1-800-357-4226. Subscribe to the free podcast on iTunes by searching for To Every Man an Answer in the iTunes store or visit us online at csnradio.com/TEMA. To Every Man an Answer is a production of CSN International, the Christian Satellite Network. The opinions expressed by our guests may or may not be those of CSN International or of this station.